So my name is David Lee. I am the lead campus staff in Power to Change, so the other Christian group on campus here. And so, actually, fun fact for those of you who don't know me, Josh and I actually graduated in the same graduating year and went here to UBCO together. That's a fun fact. So we are friends. We're not enemies, rivals, or something. And one funny thing Josh and I discussed about this year is, what's the difference between UCM and Power to Change? Well, now it's the same time, so it's just the day of the week which is different. And I guess location, we're in FIPKE. So Tuesday, 7 p.m., FIPKE 121 if you want to check us out. Anyways, so back to today's topic. Josh invited me to talk about this topic on building relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Or put it simply, outreach as well, as you know. But before I dive deeper into this topic, I want you to think about a time in your life. If you like, you can close your eyes. If you like, you can also open your eyes. A time in your life where you experienced the gospel presented to you or others in a not-so-Christ-centered way or a not-so-loving way. I don't know what is the first thing which comes to your mind. Is it a memory from your childhood? Is it a memory from something recent? Maybe last week, last month, or in this year? Does this sound familiar to you somehow? Jesus is coming. Repent now for all of your sins. The end is near. Judgment is coming to you and coming for you. And maybe I can guess you are picturing a kind of angry guy shouting in the street corner and wearing a large sign on their body, getting into arguments with people who walk down on the street. But yeah, well, thanks for being with me on this imaginative space. But let's do a little bit of role play, shall we? Josh, come on. Let's do a role play. Here's the script. You can read it. Sure. Anyways.
Steal this mic.
Sure.
I'm feeling very overwhelmed, anxious with school and work. I don't know what to do. I'm in so much pain and stress. And it's so much.
Okay. So, I know, right? There's a lot of people suffering in this world, you know? There's a lot of more people in a worse situation than you. You know, have you ever heard that Jesus suffered more and pain on the cross than you? And how can you compare it to this, right? Your pain now. And besides, you know, the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So the Bible tells you to be happy. Don't worry, you're suffering, but it's okay. The Bible tells you to be happy. Okay, that's scenario one. Let's do another scenario.
Ooh, yeah, I've been sick for a little bit. doctors currently think it's treatable for now, but I'm waiting to hear back for more test results. Maybe it's minor, but maybe it's something much bigger and much more serious.
Oh, so sorry and sad to hear you that you've been sick. Oh, this type of illness you have, I heard. That's kind of rare. Maybe God is using the sickness in your life to test your faith, since I noticed recently that you have been lacking faith. God can also be using the sickness to punish you, you know, for your sins that you've done. And he's using to tell you to, you know, maybe repent to come back. But so maybe in a sense, the sickness can be a blessing for you, right? Anyways, thank you. Thank you, Josh. You guys said, yes, thank you. Thank you for doing this role play with me. So, yeah, maybe you're laughing, or maybe, let's see. Oh, almost, yeah. Or maybe you're in shock now, but of what you just heard. And or maybe you're just processing this now. This is to show you there are some bad examples out there of how people present the gospel and share it to others. Some of them are stereotypes I presented. Some were firsthand experiences, and some were experiences from people I have known. And I'm sure these things don't kind of sit well with you guys, right? And after hearing about these, it kind of may stir up more emotions and more feelings as well. And these may not actually bring people to God. I know these things sound biblical in some ways, but when taken in these contexts and being a bit tone deaf to the listener, it might not bring people to Christ. But so, in order to build flourishing relationships with others who don't know Jesus, we must understand why in the Bible. So in the next slide, the Great Commission says that. I know, a lot of you have heard about this Bible verse. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And I know, and we may ask ourselves, what do we do with this? What do we do with this verse? And you know, the amazing thing is, you don't actually need to do much. You just need to be. So let's unpack this a bit further. So I'll start off with some biblical context first. In this slide, yeah. And then give you a bit of discussion time and activity in the middle. And then I'll wrap up with some practical steps. So first of all, we need to be present to the kingdom. Jesus repeatedly tells his disciples that the kingdom of God is near and teaches them to pray that the kingdom of God would break through in this world and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of the nearness of his kingdom, which is real, and as things we can see, we're intentional about reaching out to people who are around us to show and tell them about the good news of the kingdom and our King Jesus Christ, right? Being present to the kingdom means that we live thoughtfully and intentionally, believing that Jesus, like Jesus, we're surrounded by people who are near the kingdom themselves. And here in this verse in Mark 12:34, it says that as well. And we live with intention through our expectation that we will encounter people who are not far from the kingdom, but who need a kingdom ambassador to point them in the right direction. Same here as in the next verse you see in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So let's talk about the second thing we need to be. Second thing is being present to the hope of the gospel. And this means that we believe Jesus when he says that he is coming to bring fullness of life. Jesus says in John 10:10 that, this is a bit awkward now. Here. "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so, and that this life is for everyone who believes in him. In an individualistic, pluralistic society like ones we live and inhabit today, we believe that the message of God's love is good news for everybody, an abundant source of life for all. And this leads us not to disqualify anyone from the kingdom and the gospel invitation, but we have to broadly invite people indiscriminately and tell them about the gospel. Like it says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed for the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles." And being present to our hope of the gospel leads us to evangelism with optimism, trusting the word that Jesus, who tells us that everywhere, to other people. There are people who will respond to his kingdom and invitation. All we need to do is step out there. Okay, one more, the number three. So we need to be present to the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's Spirit is already in work in people's lives. Just as here it says in John 5:17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So we want to be present to that work, recognizing the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and also in the lives of other people as well, and seeking to enter the work that he has made us aware about. And so as we do that, we believe that God's Spirit can actually lead us and give us effectiveness in communicating the gospel in our conversations as well. Matthew 10:20 says, "For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking for you." So simultaneously, we also seek to be present to the work that the Spirit is doing and moving right now. And he leads us, makes us effective, convicts us, and brings a fresh experience of life and relationship in the midst in our interactions with others. being present to the Spirit also means that we're ultimately trusting the Spirit of God to bring people near who are currently far away from Him. And trusting that despite our flaws and weaknesses, we can be part of the process as we submit to the Spirit's work in our lives and in the lives of others. And it's not up to us, it's not up to our good works or our clever words or our like presentation, good or bad, that leads people to salvation. It's up to the Spirit's work to do. And all we need to do is partner with the Spirit in that. So let's try to actually visualize these things. These things sound a bit, you know, kind of abstract, right? First, we need to be present to the kingdom, being present to the hope of the gospel, then present to the Holy Spirit. So we can talk about it with actually the visualization at the help of this model, mission, witness, and evangelism. And this is something we usually talk about in PDC and a model we developed. So mission, you can kind of look at it as the why, and witness is the how, and evangelism is the what. And you can see it represented in these concentric circles here on the screen. And EV means evangelism as well. So you can see that mission is really big and all-encompassing. So you might ask, what is mission? I hear about this word a lot of the time. Let's go in and break it down a bit and define what mission is. So David Bosch in Transforming Missions defines it to be like this. To be on mission is to be sent to participate in the movement of God's love towards people through spiritual, relational, and vocational reconciliation, producing human flourishing and a return to God's shalom. So yeah, that's kind of what mission is. And let's go a little bit more into the circles and talk about witness, what witness is. Witness is our testimony to the world, and our testimony exhibits it in word, deed, and character to the redemptive work of God in this world through Christ Jesus. And that means the actions we do, how we treat others, how we compose ourselves on a day-to-day basis, even when no one is watching. And lastly, most inner circle, evangelism. And evangelism is our explicit communication of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ there. And we often think that we have to do evangelism, the explicit sharing of the gospel, in order to reach people. But as you see, the mission of God is so broad and all-encompassing and encompasses all of life that evangelism is just a subset of the concentric circles. We cannot have evangelism without witness and mission. Then we can get stuck in the cycle of thinking that we don't live on mission because we don't do evangelism. And I'll share a personal story in the next slide. Ooh, not this, that one. Cool. Wrong order. Anyways, yeah. I experienced being stuck in that cycle when I was a student back then. There was a large emphasis and focus in Priority Change for initiative evangelism, so the proclamation of the gospel, the explicit word proclamation of the gospel. So in my student years, every other week during our weekly gathering times and some other times, we would go out in teams to go share the gospel on campus using tools like spiritual interest surveys and perspective cards. And those are perspective banners, which are blown up versions of perspective cards. And we would go up to someone, say, in the cafeteria, in lines, sitting around studying to ask them if they want to talk about God, faith, and spirituality. And our main goal was to chat with people and to know them. And then, actually, at the end, get to ask them if they want to hear about what Christian thinks and subsequently present the gospel to them. I was trained to talk to as many people as possible and share the gospel with them. And if I didn't get to share the gospel with them, well, that's too bad. My time didn't count as a statistic then. And I've done this for the past 4 years and in my undergrad before. And I've also went on two mission trips to Europe to do this sort of evangelism. I'll tell you later in tonight about how that went out. But and then, you know, what happened afterwards, after I graduated? Well, a bit before. Then COVID hit. So we couldn't go share the gospel because we weren't allowed to even be in person. We weren't allowed to go outside. It was a time of forced inactivity, which forced myself, and also my organization to rethink what it meant to do outreach, and also reflect on maybe our over-reliance on evangelism as a measure of living on mission. So it was in those times that the models you saw or you see here now was developed to reorientate ourselves and our posture of why we reach people in the first place. So let's go back to the activity there, actually. I'll make it a bit more interactive. So here, actually, take 5 minutes to reflect on how mission, witness, and evangelism look like in your daily life. And here are kind of like the definitions of those on the screen here. So if you can, take out a piece of paper, take out your book, and take a pen out, and then start drawing these concentric circles like this. So the bigger one is mission, and then the inner one is witness, and then it's evangelism inside. And start populating with things you see in your daily life or day-to-day life, what you do. And then feel free to discuss a bit, share with your people around you, like what you do in your daily life that encompasses mission, witness, and evangelism. It can be separate things. It doesn't have to be the same thing. And just to give you a little bit of example, mission can be hard because it's such a big kind of thing to wrap our head around. So I can say, like, one example of mission is like can be really broad. It can be something related to your daily life, or it could be something big. One thing can be, do you recycle? Another thing could be, you know, I have taken the time to maybe study on, say, mental health. Or it can be even more encompassing. It's like, how do we approach mission, or how do we reach people? Something like that. So take a few minutes and maybe draw it out and discuss among yourselves.
Okay. I'll bring it back. Yeah?
Anyways, so I hope this was a good exercise for you to reflect on how you approach mission, witness, and evangelism in your day-to-day life. And that was a lot of biblical context. Let's dive into a little bit about the practical ways you can do that. So the fourth one is being present to those around you. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, elevates the humanity of those whom he ministers by choosing to look at them, to touch them, and to share meals with them, as you see in Matthew 9:10. His presence with them communicated something powerful about his love for them, his belief in their intrinsic worth as human beings. Being present to those around us means that we seek first to understand before we want to be understood. So it means that we honor the perspectives of those whom we're speaking to, even though we may not agree with them or their beliefs. And we could also disagree with them. We seek to represent their perspective with kindness and accuracy as well, as we humbly present Jesus to them, as as we seek to represent their perspective and how humbly Jesus like was presented to other people, like in 1 Peter 3:15. So being present to those around us means that we choose to draw near with love, seeking to express through our words and actions value and worth. We extend hospitality, choosing to associate with them, to serve, because this is what we see modeled in the Jesus way. Being present to those around us means that we believe that someone's first experience with the gospel will be through what they experience through us first. It is through the words that we communicate. The experience of love and acceptance from us sets the course of hearing about the God who sacrificed to love and accept them. So our action speaks louder than words, and sometimes it can be as simple as spending time to check in with someone, your loved ones, people you might not know as well, people you might rub shoulders with in class as well. And a little, how are you, might be actually what people need sometimes. And sometimes we also might fall short of being present to others when our communication becomes either speaker or listen oriented, and where we derive the authority of truth either in context or message. So let's visualize this with this chart here and see how communication of the gospel may have like foreshortened, or what we do might not be as expectation. So firstly, In the first square, you can see being speaker-oriented and context has authority for determining the truth. That means manipulator. So it may look like the manipulator thinks only of their own goals and uses any messages to achieve their own ends. They simply tell the audience what they want to hear in order to get them to follow the speaker's purpose rather than God's purpose instead. This can lead to lies, misrepresentations about the gospel, and in extreme cases, cultic behavior, focused on following the individual and their personality and power rather than Jesus. An example can be someone who skims over sharing parts of the gospel or Christian life that are difficult and just tries to listen, just tries to get the listener to pray the prayer to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but misses out all the other things. The second one is being listener-oriented and context. And context has authority of determining the truth. And this means accommodator. So you can see by this graphic, this person is focused on the listener rather than their own needs. Well, which is good. He or she can be focused on the context and acceptability rather than the gospel message. They want to help people focus on them, but they aren't asking them to open up their perspectives towards the gospel. So picture someone. Maybe that could be a self-help speaker that helps people make sense of their context without actually changing their context. And this is a very liberal approach, or how we can say over-contextualization, where we lose the distinctiveness of the gospel and we buy into the cultural idols of our time. And this ultimately communicates nothing because that's just what the listener wants to hear, and only reinforces the audiences and tells them that they're right and it's okay. An example can be someone having spiritual conversations with people but actually never getting to bring to Jesus, and you just say, well, it's cool, anything's cool, it's all right. We fail to communicate anything out of those conversations. And the next one is being speaker-oriented and the message has authority for determining truth. This describes evangelists, and I'm sure a lot of us here can relate. An evangelist is concerned about the truth and authority of the gospel message, but communicates the gospel with their own needs and perspectives in view. The evangelist's assumption is that everyone sees the world the same way I do. Thus, the way I share the gospel is like as if they were sharing it to the mirror or to themselves. The evangelist describes a person who shares the gospel in a way that they think it's clear because they personally understand it, but the listener may not. The evangelist's assumption is that everyone should see the gospel and faith the way I see it, and in worst cases, evangelists will confuse or call to persuade people with the Spirit's work in convicting people. A more exaggerated example of this would be a person publicly reading through the gospel, say, of John, in Greek, on a street corner. But we're in Canada. No one speaks Greek there. They're obviously concerned with proclaiming the message, but they are not entering the context of the listener. Evangelist falls and fails because they confuse the language of communication styles with the message itself. They don't define their terms in their listener's context. They fail to adapt to the language, metaphorically or literally, into their local context. And so, what does that leave us then? As Christians, we should not strive to be manipulators, of course, nor accommodators, or even, might I say, evangelists. But we are called to be missionaries living on mission. We have an absolute standard, an unchanging body of truth, which is the Word of God. But we also have a job, namely to communicate it to changeable people who live in our time and who interact us in our daily lives, who we see personally as well. And thus, our communication of the truth will always have to constantly change as well. The goal is to become a missionary, neither over nor under adapting to a culture, and adapting enough to enter it, but also resisting enough to challenge it. To do this, we need to learn to be both listener and message-centered as well. If we don't contextualize the gospel, we will treat our own context as part of the gospel message, and as a consequence, we will treat the distinctives of our own cultures as idols as well. But if we over-contextualize, we lose the distinctiveness of the gospel and we buy into some other cultural idols. So it's a really tough balancing act, I know. But this is what we are called to be. We're called to be missionaries as well. And so going back to the story I shared with you in the beginning, I told you about doing evangelism in my undergrad years. And after doing it on 4 different years and doing it on 2 mission trip, number-wise, my group and I over those years have quote-unquote shared or presented the gospel to maybe an upwards of 800 people, may I say. I want to guess how many of those that I know have actually accepted Christ directly as a result of my sharing the gospel? Yeah, take a guess. 11? I would love to. Actually, only one person, and that person wasn't even from UBCO. And it was actually a student I met in Paris when I was in mission trip there. And it was actually like on maybe the last week of my trip as well. One person, right? That's kind of mind-boggling for some people. I'll share more about that later. And in the next slide, we can see one of my other colleagues who has worked in the Montreal Francophone Ministry for 12 years shared this with me. Don't let Stats Canada fool you. They say 64.8% of province is Christian in Quebec. But in surveys done amongst churches in Quebec, which report on attendance, they say that only 0.5% of the population in Quebec regularly attend church there. And this makes Quebec one of the largest unreached people group in North America. They're right in our country, right at our doorstep. And I asked my colleague, you've been working with Parity Change for 12 years. How many of your previous students stopped going to church after graduating? And she sighed. And also chuckled a bit, and she said, "Bah David, c'est la mauvaise question." So David, this is the wrong question you're asking me. You should actually be asking how many people still regularly go to church after they graduate. And to my surprise, she said, "Only 3 people out of the 12 years she's been in ministry." Let that sink for you. Only 3 people out of all the people she served over the 12 years in ministry. That's really sad, right? But it'll be a disservice to tell you that everything would work after you mastered all these ways to communicate the gospel. And God never actually promised us in the Bible fruitfulness. He never said so, that after you do all this, you will be fruitful. And you'll see people come to faith, like millions of people right away. No. In fact, on the contrary, in Hebrews 11:39 says, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God wants us to be faithful. And faithfulness means, the next point, faithfulness means being present to the journey and that we respect the spiritual journey that people are on and see ourselves as merely guides along the way, helping them take their next steps towards Jesus. It leads us to think about the conversation as a journey marked by different waypoints that represent significant points along the way of faith without denying the significance of making a decision to follow Christ. And so we also celebrate the work of God in someone's life. We also celebrate the work of God in someone's life. When God brings a believer into the circle of trust as they become curious about Jesus, and yeah, as they also become open to change and begin actively seeking the truth of Jesus Christ. Being present to someone's journey means that we move at their pace or at the pace of the Spirit's work in their lives as we perceive it. And we long to see them decide to follow Jesus, but we're patient in our belief that God leads people to himself one step at a time, not us. This may take different times for different people. It might be a conversation, maybe next year, maybe 2 years, maybe 10, or even a lifetime there. And there are still friends in high school I know who I grew up with who are not Christian. They know I'm Christian. They know I talk to them about it. but they have still never come to Christ yet. There's just still that something which is blocking them. But all I can faithfully do is pray for them and pray that they know Jesus, because I've done my part to share with them the hope I have. So I can trust that God can keep doing his part as well. And so actually, I once was Lost is a book published by our friends in InterVarsity talking about the journey of a person coming to know Christ in 5 thresholds. If you have time, I encourage you to check it out, because it's these 5 thresholds. It's a great tool that we also use to help you visualize what the journey is and gives you like step-by-step guides to how to assist your friends or your people you know in that journey of faith. And another way of looking at being present to the journey, as my pastor puts it, is like it's like metal chains interlocking into a chain link here. There is a start and there is an end. And let's say the start represents a person who doesn't know Christ, and the end represents the person accepting Christ. And then, and each chain in the loop represents other people exemplifying Christ to them in that person's life. And life never looks like that straight line on the right. Am I right, right? It looks more like that pile of tangled chains on your left. You don't know which chain you're playing in the role of that person's life. You may be at the very end, or you are at the beginning, or somewhere in between. And our calling here as Christians is to be faithful, to be a faithful chain in the chain link. And only God knows the bigger picture and can see the whole chain link. And so we have to be faithful in this. I know my time is coming up. I'll share one last story. This April, I was driving to Calgary on my way to a PDC staff retreat. It's a long drive there, as anyone knows, and I made some stops. And one of the stops I made was at the Chevron Golden. I went into store, went to washroom, got a coffee, and then was about to pay. The cashier looked at me, and I could notice that she was eyeing me down. I was like, okay, great, what is she going to say to me? And she asked, are you all right? And then next she said, how old are you? Are you with your parents? Someone like your age should not be traveling alone. Yeah, I was like, oh, wow, okay. I was confused, but also internally, maybe a bit happy. Wow, did I just get ID'd just for buying a coffee? Well, yeah, I was like, okay, great, interesting. I was like, and then I said, oh, how old do you think I am, making the situation better? And she said, you know, around 18, that's why I need to ID you. I took my driver's license out as well. I just said, no, I'm 25. And that was before my birthday, Leon, okay? Don't worry, I'm not lying. We all had a laugh and exchanged a few sentences, and then I was on my way out. Didn't think much about that. I was like, well, lovely conversation. My ego is fluttered now. Anyways, 10 days later, after my trip to Calgary ended, and I made the same 7-hour journey back to Kelowna, and at the same as last time, I stopped at the same gas station in Golden to buy a coffee. And at the cash register, well, who you know, is the same person. And we exchanged a smile and said, hi, good to see you again. As there was no one in the gas station there, we started chatting. And we then started talking about my trip, why I was in Calgary, and got started talking about my work and Power to Change, and also how I moved to Canada. I guess there's no hiding Christian things now. I'm like, what am I doing? Working in Christian ministry and not talking about Christian things? Well, I guess I can't. And then she opened up about how her immigration process to Canada was actually harder than she expected to get PR, permanent residency. And she and her family like left and sold everything in India to come to Canada. She worked 2 jobs, one at the gas station paying minimum wage, and then other at another place paying not minimum wage, like under it. And then her husband also works another job, and she said her family is barely scraping by, and she doesn't have much time to spend with her children and husband, because they both have long working hours. And she just sighed with despair about the recent changes in Canada's immigration policies as well, about how she has already needed to reapply for her work permit and that she feels really hopeless and that everything is taking for a long time. And she also, like, maybe vented a little to me and said, the few friends she has in Golden is actually gossiping behind her back about her situation, saying that, oh, serves her right, must have done something and stuff. And she just said that it feels like nobody on earth, like, kind of, like, that she can trust and that there's, like, no one who can understand her situation and feelings. And I was there listening to her. I was like, whoa, okay, whoa, what do I do? So I knew I can't just leave this conversation there, and I felt the Holy Spirit nudging me to do something. So I did, and went back in my car to finish my dinner. That's what I did. And I actually needed to calm myself down and pray. I wanted to give her something like a Bible or Christian info, but the only thing I can find in my backpack was this bookmark that one of my coworkers gave me earlier in this week. This I felt was like really fitting to that lady. I went back in the store to give her this bookmark, and I told her, hey, you know, I'm Christian, and I believe that God is my strength and source of patience to whom I look towards for. I told her about this verse here. It says, Romans 8:25, that there is hope for things we do not see. And I acknowledge that there are times which are difficult, and there are times I don't see God. But God is the one who provides for me, and God is the one who hears. And the lady politely smiled and said, thank you so much for this bookmark. It is very pretty. I will use it when I read a book. But by the way, I'd like to let you know that I'm Buddhist and I believe in Buddha. Thank you so much for taking your time to talk to me. But you can also pray for me if you like. And I was like, oh, okay, I won't waste this opportunity. But it seemed like there was more customers going. Then I just prayed for her in the car. I told her that I would pray for her and her family and that God bless you. I asked before I left, what's your name? She said, my name is Dipali. I replied, nice to meet you, Dipali, and I will be praying for you. And I told more people to also pray for her. Then I continued my drive back home, and I went past the same gas station again in July when I went back on my way to Calgary Stampede. I went into the store to look for a Dipali, and I was so happy because this time I was ready. I prepared a Bible, I prepared some ministry material and Christian info and stuff, and I didn't see her. The only person I saw was a man, and he said that, oh, Dipali no longer works here. She's not in town anymore. And I was actually really sad to hear that. But I know I don't lose heart. I knew that I was faithful and done my part in being the chain that that God knows what is happening. And now God can do the rest. I know that God will continue to chase her down. May it be through different people, in different places, and different time. So as we close now, I want you to reflect on these things. How can you be a chain in the chain link? Who are those people in your life that God is prompting you to be present with? Who are those people in your life who you need to hear, who need to hear about Jesus, but who you find maybe hard to love or hard to share the gospel with? And let's pray now so that God can be present with us and give us wisdom to share our faith to those around. Let's bow heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us time to gather today to hear your word, your precious word. God, we know that there's so much we can do, but we also admit that we're limited that about what we can do and that we need to first be faithful and second, just faithfully step out and partner with your spirit and partner with you in the work you're already doing. And God, in those situations where we do not know what to say to people or we do not know what to tell other people or we do not know who to say or share the gospel to, may you give us discernment. May you give us wisdom. May you give us the knowledge and the peace which surpasses all understanding to go out boldly and proclaim your name and share your love with people. May it be saying the gospel like as a story. May it be doing actions in our day-to-day life, being the salt and the light of this earth here. Or may it just be through knowing that and just being a Christian and knowing that it's your life and your love which flows through us. And may the love and the life you've given us shine through us so that we can share the hope we have to the people around us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.